Now this is apologetics number 12. The title is Love. On the cover you see a television set, and you see some words that are often showing up on your television set in your living room. Remember, no matter what you have done, God loves you, and I love you. And oftentimes the speaker points directly at you and says this very emphatically. And I want to show you that this is a very, not only bad statement, it's a complete disobedience to Almighty God. Now let's go to page 1. Love is one of the most difficult of words to understand. In speaking, we might say we love father, mother, wife, husband, children, girlfriend, boyfriend, school, house, dog, cat, or food. And all of these uses love in a different way. This apologetics is to deal primarily with God's love. I would like to consider some statements made by many on television in the light of Scripture. I would like to make believe we have had television and these same messages throughout all time. Now, I hope you get that sentence because that's the key to the whole little book. I would like to make believe we have had television and these same messages throughout all the time. In other words, back in Adam's day, he had television, and it was coming over his television. And there I have a preacher. Now, I've got all kinds of men preaching. I have minorities like blacks and women and so forth. And I've done this just to make it as story-like as I can. And I want to show you the absolute nonsense of these statements. An absolute contradiction they bring to the Word of God. This, to me, is the worst single thing, I think, that is being done by the so-called, quote, church, end quote, in the world today. This doctrine that God loves everybody, because this is an absolute lie, and there's no use smoothing it out to something else. Now look carefully. Suppose this television was running in Adam's day. And the man on the television says, Adam, God loves you. God wants you to prosper. Now this, of course, is after he's disobeyed God and eaten the apple or whatever you want to call it. I think it was pomegranate, but that has nothing to do with this lesson. I wonder if you might have found some problem in convincing Adam at the same time God was speaking. Maybe it's just as well they didn't have television. Look at Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now this is the punishment that God sent upon Adam, and in turn upon all of us, because we were all in the loins of Adam. God breathed into him the breath of, not life, lives. And that's why it says, as in Adam, all die. And we were all under this kind of a punishment. And so you find today a charismatic statement that's often being made, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they try to use this kind of a verse to show that every one of the gifts still continue. Now, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not the point, but he does not always deal the same, as you'll see as you go on. So this statement doesn't mean anything, but I'll occasionally refer to it so you can see. Now, this then, you do this. You don't have a blessing upon your land because you praise the Lord or because you serve the Lord or any other reason. You get out there with a hoe and shovel and you work the ground. and you sweat as you produce, and weeds grow much better than your plants. And this has been true from the time of this cursing upon the ground. And this is the way God set it up. Well, let's move the television up a few years. And this preacher is saying, Noah, God loves everybody. Now, don't you suppose this television preacher would have had much influence in Noah's day? I mean, he wouldn't have had very much, I don't think, because look at Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, so here, as God is destroying everybody, and the flood waters are covering the earth, can you imagine the preacher on the television set in their homes saying, God loves everybody, as the waters rise up around their feet, if you will, as they flee for their lives, and God destroys them in a flood. And you tell them that God loves everybody? Now, the world has become sort of chummy with God. This, to me, is blasphemy. Such statements as King's kids. I can't stand this kind of a thing. This is flippant. This is too flippant for me, to suit me. And the other day I heard an illustration where the preacher was preaching a funeral of a little boy. Came to me in a letter. And he told about this little boy whose name was Mark. And he said, well, now Mark is happily in heaven. He's playing with Jesus. That's blasphemy. Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, is the God of the universe. And to treat it flippant like this is open blasphemy. All right, look at page 2. Now we've got them over the TV that say the death penalty is barbaric. Every time the state goes to execute a person, particularly here in Florida, where we're more familiar with this, we have a meeting of the liberals, clergymen, if you please, even, out in front of the prison while the execution is going on to show their protest. They hate God. They're protesting against the Word of God. Look what it says. Who do you wish to believe, the liberal preachers or God? Liberalism has been in our midst so long that people are being convinced that human life is very precious. But is it? Look in Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So here you have capital punishment long before you even have the Tower of Babel, let alone law. And so this is the penalty God has set up. And when you object, then you object against God. And that's what it is. The whole clergy has become in rebellion. Most all wars are started and carried on by religious problems and religious persecutions. They're not too much by civil powers. They're more by religious influences. All right, let's go to Genesis 9. Now we're coming up to a flood. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, we see a rainbow time and time again, and yet people give no glory to God, give no thanks to God, explain the rainbow as a natural happening, and don't believe God's word at all. So why should God love anybody? Don't you see? Well, let's try the next man. Here's a preacher, and he said, God wants us to form a UN for peace. And that's, of course, what the idea of the UN was, or is. Man's evil heart was soon in rebellion against God again. All right? He's going to form a UN for peace. There's your Tower of Babel, and there's Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, don't let this kind of a verse bother you. When the Lord came down, this is the Messiah. This is the second person of the Godhead, a tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So you see, the direct opposite happened. God scattered them, because once they get together, they think up only evil. So the UN thinks up only evil, because the UN is opposed to God, and the UN is operating to serve man, not God at all. Look at John 1:11, often misunderstood in Bible study. Let's get that cleared up a little bit. I'm going to read the consistent translation in the middle there, the little piece of it. God came to his own created things. That's not his own people, the Jews. This is when he came down back there and the things he created, like at the Tower of Babel. He came to his own created things, and his own created beings took him not to themselves. And so come back to John 1:11, there in the text, and his own received him not. Notice, that first own is a neuter, his created things. His second own is the people that he created. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. And these people that did believe were like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these others. This has nothing to do with us at this time. That verse precedes the becoming flesh. If you want to look at it carefully in your Bible, use your Bible, and you'll see that after this now, you'll get to where, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But until he became flesh, this applies to prior time. Now, man never has believed God. Is the world more evil now? It doesn't seem so. Come to the top of page 3. Now, here we've got some real problems, because here's the fellow preaching on the television, God loves homosexuals. They're just a different lifestyle. That's what we're being told. Now, you watch. It seems to be some disagreement between the preacher and God. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's what he says they were. Now, according to this preacher, God loves them anyway. But before they lay down the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, let's have relations with them. That's homosexual. Now go to verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and they which grew upon the ground. There is quite a difference, isn't there? This man saying that different lifestyle, God loves them, and God plainly wipes them out. Big difference, I'd say. God called Abram out of Ur and changed his name to Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob, by God's decree, became the only person 100% Israeli. Now, that isn't quite right, because all those in his loins also are 100% Israeli. But from the standpoint of marriage, and our standpoint, I just wanted to bring out the point that Jacob married Syrian girls. And it's important that you know that in the relationship. But by God's decree, through the man, they are 100% Israeli by decree in the loins of Jacob. But Jacob is this unusual individual, stands out like this. And it is important that you know that Abraham and Isaac are not Israeli at all. They're not Israeli, they're Gentiles. All right? Now, Deuteronomy 4:37, "And because he loved thy fathers, see, therefore he chose their seed after them." He didn't say he loved them even, but he said God loved these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loved their fathers and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Now, this Septuagint here uses agapao. That's the verb cherished. King James translates the agapao group cherished sometimes love. This is the word you know as love, and we're going to look into it a little more when we get to where it's used in the New Testament. But I just want to call your attention to this point here. The verb agapao is cherished. You cherished your fathers. All right? Cherished is better than love for this verb. The other verb, phileo, ought to be love, but we mix them all up. Now let's go further. From Jacob came the nation of Israel, which God loves. Now watch. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now you see, he chose them above all nations, above the United States, above every nation on the face of the earth. He's chosen Israel. He's never chosen any other nation. So no other nation is God's nation. The Lord did not set, this is verse 7, his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he'd sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Look at that 10th verse. What are you going to do with that verse? That doesn't look as though God loved everybody by any manner of means. Just remember that verse. Now, to take God's promises to Israel and apply them to any other nation is very dishonest. Now, we have coming over the television all the time 2 Chronicles 7:14. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is often used by some of the most prominent evangelists. America must turn back to God, they tell you, and then they promptly quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I've got it right here underneath. If my people, which are called by my name, which is not the United States, and they're making it look like the United States with God people, and this is where Satan is getting his real dig in, because this is his lie, and this is being propagated. And I have to say that 90% of the preachers are lying over the television. They're lying when they teach these kind of things, and there's no use pussyfooting around and trying to make everything come out lovely. It isn't lovely, and it isn't going to be lovely, and people do not love God, and when he comes, he will not find the faith in the earth. Now, why don't we start preaching truth, see where we can get? Shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Well, it's Israel's land that's been barren and waste and desert. Our land is feeding the world. There's nothing wrong with our land. The whole face of this verse is Israel only, and it's this promise is made at the dedication of Solomon's temple. But look at verse 15, which they don't ever read. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, that is at Solomon's temple, place where it was. Doesn't say the temple had to be there, but at that place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now that's pretty plain. That's where God intends to dwell. That's where he will dwell during the millennial reign. And it will be built there again and so forth. Now the interesting thing is this. That on June the 7th, 1967, the times of the Gentiles came to a close. During Israel's long dispersion, the Gentiles possessed the city. And the city went back into their hands June the 7th, 1967. Now, it seems to be very difficult to get preachers to admit that this is the end of the times of the Gentiles. The only alternative they have is to say Jesus lied. And, of course, that I refuse to do, too. And it's very plain, and you want to look it up, you study it. I've got a whole booklet on the subject if you want it. Now, 1 week to the day, June the 14th, 1967, they had bulldozed all of the houses and buildings out of the way of the West Wall, which is all the remains of the temple. They bulldozed this all out of the way, and 200,000 Jews assembled there exactly on the day of Pentecost and made prayer at that place. Now, to me, that's absolutely fascinating as these things are coming to pass. Now, let's go to page 4. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he set up a theocracy. That is, God ruled. The high priest, by use of the breastplate. Now, there's a picture of the high priest, and that little square on his breast there, that little square is the breastplate. And it has 12 stones, and by God lighting up the stones on which were written the names of the 12 sons of Israel, by lighting up individual letters, he could spell out to them his answers. So therefore, God could use this breastplate to pass judgment from God to the people. God does not directly rule any other nation but Israel, and does not at this time directly rule Israel. However, by seeing God's laws for Israel, we can obtain an idea of how God desired Israel to operate as a nation. Consider just a few of God's civil commands to the nation of Israel. First, note how strict God was with the priests. Look at Leviticus 21:16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. But whosoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach, a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed. Why didn't God just heal him? Because he doesn't want to heal him. That's easy. Or crooked back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So you see, God did make a very definite difference between the handicapped. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. He shall eat it. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. All right, now let's go back up to your middle. Suppose you were to broadcast to the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, as Israel was approaching the promised land, and you broadcast, God loves you, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and Jebusites, and that was being broadcast in all their rooms, all their houses. How do you know that God loves them? Look what Scripture says. For who came to know the mind of Jehovah? Who will bring him to agreement? I mean, are you running God? Are you going to bring him to agreement? That's what the charismatics think they're doing. Well, you'll see more about that as we go on. All right, now look. At the same time this preacher is saying God loves all of you, watch what God says. Read the mind of Jehovah, Deuteronomy 20:16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. That wouldn't sound very good to them while you were telling them God loves them and then he destroys them. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So you see how God acts and what we say he does, should do, whatever you want to put it. But God didn't love these people. He hated these people. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth, and he did just that. Now read the mind of Jehovah, as I said. When God ruled Israel, it was never a problem concerning a person's guilt. God was judge, and no innocent person was ever accidentally punished. But note God's punishment, as I've just read to you. So you see, no innocent person was ever punished. Now that's the advantage. You can't do that, because we're not under law in the first place. We're not under a theocracy in the second place, and God isn't ruling the nation. And the nation is just going along on its own. So since we don't have God to do all the judging and do the decisions, we have many incorrect decisions. And that's human nature, because we're failures in every way we turn. But God never failed, and when they had the breastplate of the high priest, it was God giving directions directly. You'll see that in a moment as we get a little further. Now come to the top of page 5. Now, this is a long scripture here. Let's read it first. Wait a minute. We only have to read 5 verses first. We'll take that down that far. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch, from among their people. Now before I start a comment on this, because this is a rather important passage, let me turn my tape.